Our first scripture lesson today comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 29. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of God's name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The Lord makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in God's temple, all say, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to God's people. May the Lord bless God's people with peace. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from two places in the Gospel of John. I'll be reading from the 3rd chapter of John and then from the 14th chapter of John. Both of these very familiar passages of Scripture to many of us. So as always, when we read these familiar passages, we are called to listen to the Word with new ears. Let us listen for God's Word. First, from the 3rd chapter of John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born in the spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave the only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And then from John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In God's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you may know the way to the place where I am going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God except through me. If you know me, you will know God also. From now on, you do know God and have seen God. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us God and we will be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen God. How can you say, show us God? For the word in creation, for the word in Scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. Today is Trinity Sunday, the Sunday in the church named after our congregation. Actually, Trinity Sunday is the only day in the Christian tradition on which we celebrate a doctrine rather than an event or a particular story in our scriptures. The doctrine of the Trinity was pretty much developed during the first 300 years of Christianity as the followers of Jesus struggled with the tension that was created by claiming that a person, Jesus of Nazareth, was God in the flesh, while at the same time holding on to the monotheism of the Jewish tradition that says there is one God. In other words, how can there be more than one God when there is only one God? And anyone who has ever studied the historic process of the formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity knows that at its best, it is convoluted, ambiguous, and confusing language of the persona, substance, and essence of God. All of these words coming straight from Greek philosophy of that time. It's one of those things where people usually just throw up our hands and say, well, it's just a mystery and it can't be explained, so why bother with it? Which is where most of you probably are right now. And I would confess that, like many other preachers, we ask the same question. As a matter of fact, Trinity Sunday is a favorite Sunday for ministers to take Memorial Day weekend off and let somebody else preach on Trinity Sunday. And if they really want to punish their congregation, they will invite a seminary student who is studying for their ordination exams to come explain the Trinity. Jeff got a chuckle out of that one. Well, my answer to this question, why bother, is because the time has come to re-examine the nature of the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. And I would like to examine it in light of two questions. The first is, what does the Bible really say? And the second is, how do we communicate this in our time, in our place, in history? Well, when we look at Scripture, we quickly discover that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are among a multitude of ways in which God is revealed, described, and experienced in the lives of the people in biblical stories. There is no definitive mention of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Trinitarian formula, anywhere in Scripture. It is all derived from different places and different interpretations. God comes in many different ways in Scripture. And our two passages that we read this morning are excellent examples of this. In Psalm 29, which you heard, the voice of God is revealed throughout creation in a very dramatic fashion, in thunder, wind, waves, fire, wildlife, as well as in humanity and nations. It's a multiplicity of God's presence and God's experience and revelation within all of creation. And in the readings from John, there is language about the kingdom of God being born of a mother's womb. Water, spirit, even that strange passage about a snake on a stick, and a person called the Son of Man, whom Jesus identifies with. Now, I want to say right here that we just don't have time to even begin to entertain all of the different ways God is revealed and experienced in Scripture. There's so many different ways. Now, on our second question, it may be time for us to begin to contemplate God in light of the 21st century, in light of our knowledge and language. How do we experience God in light of modern science that ponders quarks and black holes and multiverses and curved time? What are the persona, the substance, and the essence of God now that we know the chemical and biological interconnectedness of the universe? Now, these questions are obviously large questions, and we're not going to get answers in one sermon, if we could ever get answers at all. But in light of all of this, we have to entertain new ways of engaging this doctrine of the Trinity. Now, we appear to be living in a time not only when Christian denominations are being pulled apart, but when we as Christians are also having to honestly wrestle with our place among other religions in the world. A time when people all over the globe are simply forsaking religions. In many ways, we are like the disciples to whom Jesus is speaking in that 14th chapter of John. Jesus has just been told he's going to be killed, that one of them will betray him. He's just told them that he's leaving them, and they are bewildered and confused and afraid, wondering what is next. Some of them are even angry. And Jesus says, well, you know the way. And they come back with, how do we know the way? There's a good bit of bewilderment and confusion and fear and anger in the world today, isn't there? People today are asking, how do we know the way forward? And I would suggest that Jesus answers us the same way He answered His disciples. I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, with just a little imagination, I would like for us to discover within these simple words a rubric for hope and unity among Christians as well as among other religions in the world. First, I am the way. The way. The way is an Eastern religious practice. Some have come to know it as Taoism. As a matter of fact, the closest literal translation we can make of the Tao is the way. Now we need to know that Taoism predates Jesus by anywhere from 3 to 5 centuries. Depending on where one gets one's information, this ancient Eastern religion is concerned primarily with the unity and the oneness of creation. It is mystical, spiritual, paradoxical, and elusive. And it was widespread in the Eastern and Mediterranean world of Jesus' time. Listen to this. The ways that can be walked are not eternal. The names that can be named are not eternal. The nameless is the origin of the myriad of creatures. The named is the mother of the myriad of creatures. Mystery of mystery, the gate of all wonders. Does any of this sound familiar? Well, it should in a way. How about the first will be last, the last will be first, the rich will be poor, the poor will be rich. Who is my neighbor? You must lose your life in order to gain your life. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the paradox, I am the mystery, I am the spirit. Jesus says, I am the truth. Again, centuries before Jesus, the search of Greek philosophies and religions was for the truth. The ideal, the real. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all were pilgrims of truth, searching for ultimate reality. Knowledge, rationale, logic were the stepping stones on their journeys. In other words, with our minds, we can know truth, and in this truth, we find security, we find order, we find comfort, we find freedom. Now, some called this ultimate truth the Logos. The Word is what it's called in our scriptures. And the Logos and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the order, the knowledge, the word, the mind. I am the life. To the children of Abraham, the ultimate gift of God was life. L'chaim, to life. It was the life-giving breath, the ruach of God, that moved over primordial waters of chaos. That same breath entered the dust of the earth to become human. Life was based on the promise of land and family, of food and water. One encountered God in the sacrificial letting of blood. Worship centered around seasons of life, planting and harvesting of crops. Life came through living in structured community, through the law, through Torah. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law. Whosoever believes in me will have eternal life. I come to bring abundant life. Jesus says, I am life. The breath, the blood, the Torah, the body. Yes, we live in times of uncertainty. There are a multitude of voices claiming to know the way of God. But how do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And we can choose to hear these words as words of exclusion, that we have it right and everybody else has it wrong. Or we can choose to hear these words as an invitation that opens doors of unity, nurture, and communion with all of God's creation. I would suggest that it's time to let go of the Trinity as a catch-all reduction of God into a doctrinal formula that has literally become a litmus test of orthodoxy, and instead begin to see the Trinity as an iconic window or perhaps a threshold into the multiplicity of God in all of creation. And when we do this, I suggest that God becomes even more concrete as we experience God in all aspects of our lives rather than simply worshiping a God trapped in a 4th century philosophical formula. In the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus, he does exactly what we're talking about. He takes Nicodemus' question about eternal life and he asks Nicodemus to take a different perspective. And he reminds Nicodemus, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Perhaps our call on this Trinity Sunday is a challenge to not turn Scripture and tradition into stone but rather use Jesus' example of reimagining and experiencing God in light of our time and our place in history. This is what Jesus did when he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," opening us up to so many experiences of God's presence in our life. Amen. You know, maybe there really is a Trinitarian formula in Scripture after all, and it comes straight from Jesus. Way, truth, life. Tao, Logos, Torah, spirit, mind, body. Now I ask you, how else do we experience God if not through these? So let us go from this place as part of a community whose name is Trinity. The way, the truth, and the life. Amen.